I just want to turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Last week we talked about the grace of God and certain aspects of grace, and talked about the how much misunderstanding there is about grace. Everybody talks about grace, doesn't really understand what grace is, and I'm sure none of us really have a total concept of all that God's grace includes and implies. But this morning I want to talk to you about our new relationship with grace. And I wanted to use Romans chapter 7 as the place to do this. And we'll begin reading there in verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man, as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, when Paul writes this letter to the Romans, he uses really two analogies to try to demonstrate the fact that we're not under the law. And when I say we're not under the law, I want you to understand that Paul's early epistles and the teachings that he had about not being under the law would probably be far more significant to the people that he was writing to at that time than they would to us, in the sense that he's writing to a lot of people that had been under the law, that had been law practicers like himself that we read about this morning in Philippians chapter 3. He said, as touching the law, he was blameless, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. We know that in Paul's early epistles, in his early ministry, he went to the Jew first. When he went into a new city, he went into the synagogue first. And as he preached there, obviously, he was preaching to those who were practicing the law. That's what Israel was all about. They were under that law system. And so, interestingly enough, what you find in the early epistles of Paul, in Romans, for example, Paul mentions the law some 80 times. In the book of Galatians, he mentions the law over 30 times. And in Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, he mentions it 12 different times. So in those epistles alone, the Apostle Paul makes reference to the law 122 times. After Paul's early ministry, when you read the later letters, there's only 8 mentions of the law in all of his other epistles. 8 verses 122. Now, I said that to say this. Even though we were never under the Mosaic law as such, there are people today that submit themselves to the Mosaic law. But there's also that law system today that even though people say they're a New Testament church, there are many churches that try to impose elements of the law upon people in order to get them to perform or to do what they feel needs to be done. So even though there's somewhat of a different ministry today in relation to telling people they're not under the law, we need to make people understand that regardless of what it is they allow to have dominion over them, that within itself is a law. Now I want to look at Romans chapter 7 because Paul uses some interesting analogies here. He really uses two. He uses the analogy of life and death in relation to being under the law and not under the law. And he uses the analogy of marriage. He says there in verse 1, Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. Then down in verse 4 he says, wherefore, my brethren, you are become dead to the law, how? By the body of Christ. There were those that the Apostle Paul was writing to, no doubt, and had preached to on numerous occasions, that would fit exactly what he's talking about when he says, know that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. What's he talking about? When there's a law system in effect, and that person is alive, and for example, there's a system of laws and a governing system in our country. You go out and commit a crime. You're put in prison or in jail, and you're waiting the trial. Why? Because the law says this is the way it has to be. Now, you just have to disregard all the stuff about the lawyers and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about in the way it's written down. This is the law, and on a certain date you're set to go to trial, and you'll be tried in accordance with the law. And you'll be punished in accordance with the law. Before you have time to go to trial, you die. Now listen, folks, I'm not trying to be facetious or outrageous, but you're not going to take that corpse down to the courthouse and set it up in a seat and try that dead man. Why? Because he's dead. There's no longer, that law no longer has dominion over him. Hold on here and look in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, I'm sorry, it's chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 3. Verse 3 says, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now if you go back to verse 1, he said, if ye then be risen with Christ. Well, that indicates life, doesn't it? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So there's a concept here. There's a concept that when a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, they become dead to the law, they become dead to the sin and so forth, as we're going to read in Romans chapter 6 in a moment, and alive unto God. Paul said there in verse 3, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. In other words, when you trusted Christ, you died to that which you were, and you've been raised again in Christ to walk in newness of life. When Christ died at Calvary, we were identified in His death. When He was buried, we were identified in His burial. And when He was resurrected, we were identified with Him in resurrection. And thus, he can say, the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. Wherefore, my brethren, you're become dead to the law. How? By the body of Christ. So he uses the analogy of death. But not only that, look back in Romans chapter 7. There's the analogy there of marriage that Paul uses to demonstrate the point. Now, I know a lot of times people go to Romans chapter 7 and they will use these verses to try to promote the idea that the church, the body of Christ, is the bride of Christ. So a lot of people believe that. And I personally do not, but that's not really the issue here. I'm saying that when we read Romans chapter 7, the idea there is not to present us as the bride of Christ, which I believe is Israel, but it's to use an analogy of a person being, a woman being under the law and being bound to her husband until the death of her husband. Notice what it says there in Romans chapter 7. Verse 2, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. In other words, back there under that law system, a woman was bound to her husband, and he says she's bound as long as she's alive. Now, but notice what he says. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law, of her husband. So what takes place? A woman is bound by the law of her husband, as people are bound by the law of Moses. Those in time past, under that system, all their life long, the Bible says, they were subject to that system of do's and don'ts and the laws and the judgments and the statutes. It said that you are to obey these things and do these things, and thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt do thus and so, so forth. So he says, the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loose from the law of her husband. Verse 3. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, our relationship to Christ, as I said, I do not believe this is saying that we are the bride of Christ. I believe we are the body of Christ. And I believe there's a picture of that in Ephesians chapter 5, being bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Let's look back there for a moment in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, the verses generally used here more so in relation to the relationship of husband and wife in the natural sense. But notice what it said in Ephesians 5:23: For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Notice there that he refers to the flesh there. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Say, how can that be? Well, verse 32 says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Verse 31 said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. How can that be? How is it that we can be one with Christ? For they that are after the flesh... There in verse 30, for we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. In verse 32... this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So there is a relationship that is formed between the members of the body and Christ himself that is likened unto the relationship between a husband and wife when they become one flesh, the Bible says, when they come together as one. And there's an awful lot involved in that, but I want you to understand that our relationship with Christ has to do with our trusting in him, being baptized into his body, and time again, Paul refers to us being in Christ. And that in Christ position is that which releases us and frees us from that law system, from that system of performance in order to be accepted. The Bible says we're accepted in the blood. Again, it's always in in Christ, in the blood. All that we have is in Him. Now go back to Romans chapter 7 there. He says that we've been married to another. And in verse 4, Romans 7:4, wherefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. That is that relationship that we just read about there in Ephesians chapter 5, that one flesh, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. The next phrase is that we should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Just as a physical marriage many times results in offspring, the fruit of that physical marriage is offspring, our relationship to Christ is to also bring forth fruit. It's to bring, in other words, there's something that takes place as a result of us being in Christ. It's not just a matter of us relaxing in that which we have, which we can do. But what we need to understand is that this new relationship, although we've been freed from the law, we still have a responsibility in this new relationship of being in Christ. And that new responsibility has to do with the fact that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now notice there in Romans chapter 7. Verse 4 again. Wherefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now notice, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. In other words, just as our state as the natural man brought forth fruit, our new relationship with Christ ought to bring forth fruit. I always think about this when I read these verses. Years ago, there was a preacher here in town. Well, he's still here, as a matter of fact. His name is W.C. Hunter. He's a black preacher, and he used to be down on 3rd Street there, and he had a church and so forth. And we got to know W.C., and we had him out here. And we had a men's fellowship breakfast and all got together, and then Brother Hunter preached here in our pulpit several times. And so he invited us to come down there. Did you go? I think you went with us, and I was there. Several of us, about 4 or 5 men, went down there one Friday night to one of their services. We had no idea what we were getting into. And when I say that, it's in a good sense. They started out at about 7:30, and they sang till about 8:30. And at 8:30, they started having testimonies. And I'm talking about that little old building. It's probably holding almost as many as this building would. And it was packed, shoulder to shoulder. And they had two guys that stood in the back, and they had switches like you used to. And when the kids start crying, one of those men come down there, get them, take them out, whip them, bring them back in. Well, they sung from 7:30 to 8:30, and then from 8:30 to 9:30, they gave testimonies. And about 9:30, Brother Hunter started preaching. At 10:30, Brother Hunter was still preaching. At 11 o'clock, Brother Hunter was still preaching. And I was getting a little nervous. I mean, I couldn't say I was fixing to fall asleep, because you couldn't go to sleep listening to this guy preach. But he made the statement that night. He said, I see some of you folks back there. You're kind of squirming around and everything. You want to get out of here. And he said, when you was walking around that old man down there in them honky-tonks, you stayed out a lot later than this. He said, that stuff you used to do ain't nothing compared to what we're doing here as far as late hours. And finally about 11:30, 4:12, we got out. Well, you know, the picture that drew in my mind was that old man produced some fruit. That old man did some things that it was no longer doing. There was people there that had spent their life in Friday and Saturday nights in the beer joints and the honky-tonks. And now they're spending them in church. Wonderful testimonies. Some of the most wonderful testimonies you ever heard. You see, folks, in Paul's case, it wasn't that Paul came out of a life of doing those bad things. He came out of a life of religion, being good. And he said he counted all that but dung that he might win Christ. But the point that he's making is, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now, thank God for those two words always. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of the letter. You see, the Apostle Paul, in effect, is making a contrast here between that which was and that which now is. Just like the woman that is married to her husband is bound by the law as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's free from the law of her husband. And she's no longer under that bondage. So it is when Christ died at the when Christ went to Calvary and died for our sins. Look in Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. The tutors and the governors would be like the law. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Again, a reference to the law, the rudiments and the elements of the world. But, verse 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba Father. You see, we have a new relationship, no longer as children under tutors and governors, under a performance system. We have a relationship as adopted sons, placed into the family of God as full-grown adult sons, and because of that, we have the relationship where we can say, Abba Father. We can call Him in a personal sense. That term Abba is like we would use today. I mean, most children today don't walk into a room and say, Father, can I do this? You know, it's Daddy or it's Dad or Pop or whatever. It's a relationship of a personal relationship, a relationship of closeness. And the relationship that we have is because of what Christ did at Calvary when He says, He redeemed them that were under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. So there's the contrast. So again, look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Another place that the Apostle Paul, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3, where Paul contrasts the law and the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 7, he says there, but if the ministration of death, that's the law, written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory is to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So there's the ministration of death written and engraved in stones. That law system was a ministration of death. The soul that sinneth, the Bible says, it shall die. Judgment was instantaneous. It was immediate. And there were consequences for not keeping that law. The ministration of death It was written and engraved in stones, and Paul said that was glorious. It was so glorious that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. It was a glorious thing because it was God's information for them. It was God's revelation. You see, there was nothing wrong with the law, folks. The law was never a bad thing. The law was the righteous standard of God. You can look at the law and you can see the holiness and the righteousness of God Almighty. The problem with the law were those that were trying to keep it, and their flesh, and the inability of the flesh to perform that which God gave them. And so he said it was a glorious ministration, but it was a ministration that was to be done away. Paul said the law was given that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. So in verse 8 he says, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? That ministration of the Spirit would have to do with the dispensation we're living in, the grace of God, and the fact that by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body and we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. You see, today how are we motivated? By the Spirit of God. We know the things of God by the Spirit of God that's in us, by the Word of God. And the Spirit of God, we are motivated and we understand all that we have and all that we are in Christ. And we're not under the law. That's our motivation. The love of Christ constraineth us. Not fear. Not afraid that God's going to zap us if we do something wrong. Notice he said there in verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. You see, Paul is continually contrasting the two. One is the ministration of death. Another is the ministration of the Spirit. The law is the ministration of condemnation. Grace is the ministration of righteousness. And it exceeds in glory. Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious. Hold on here and look over in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, I want you to understand that the new covenant, the New Testament, the Bible says is made with the house of Israel. In Hebrews 8:10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. That's the future new covenant. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away. I wanted to read that because I want you to understand that during the early Paul's early ministry, there was a continuation of that kingdom ministry, and there was still the practice of the law. While as far over as Acts chapter 20, I believe it is, there were thousands of Jews which believed, and they were all zealous of the law. That's what Paul was up against as he's preaching this doctrine of grace. And all the way over in Hebrews, they said, it's ready to vanish away. That new covenant will replace that old covenant. But we're under grace today, the dispensation of grace. We're not under the law. Now notice what Paul says back here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 again. In verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. For even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. You see, that which was preventing the truth from going forth to those Israelites was the practicing of the law, the veil of the law. And when you get over to chapter 4, or verse 8, look in verse 18 first. He says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Chapter 4, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Now, that is not some type of, in my opinion, that is not some type of supernatural blinding that separates the elect from the non-elect, as some people say. I believe the Apostle Paul identified in the previous verses in chapter 3 exactly what it is that blinds people today. He said, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." If you look back in chapter 3, he said, "Unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts." And in verse 14, he says, "Their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament." Let me tell you something, folks. There is nothing that blinds people's eyes from the truth any more than the teaching that we're still under the law. The teaching that we're still under bondage. Whenever a person proclaims a works salvation, whether they say that we're under the law, I mean, there are people today that say we're New Testament believers, we're not Old Testament. And they say that they are abiding by the New Testament. And yet they're still teaching works for salvation. Any works for salvation message is putting people under a law of some shape, in some shape, form, or fashion. And when that message is preached, it blinds people's minds from the light of the glorious gospel. There was a man recently that made the statement. He'd been in church for years and years. He's 70-something years old. And he began listening to the messages of grace. And he made a statement recently. He said, and we're talking about salvation, he said he just got saved last year. And I looked at him and I said, "Really?" He said, "That was the first time that I freely saw that Christ died for me." He said, "I always just believed before that I was just one of the elect. But," he said, "I saw that Christ died for me, and it was incumbent upon me to acknowledge and trust in what Christ did for my sins." He died for me. Paul said that veil is still there today with the reading of the Old Testament, with the feeding people under the law. You see, it's important that we preach the gospel of the grace of God. Paul calls it here the glorious gospel. And he says, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You see, Satan, he doesn't have to get people involved in all kind of terrible, sinful things that we think about in order to keep them lost. In many cases, what he gets them involved in is the church, our system, that preaches a lie. And they believe the lie. and they end up in the lake of fire one day because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. I've always said, and I firmly believe this, and I'm not talking about all of them now. I know people get upset when you talk about other churches, but I'm talking about many churches. I've always said that what goes on in many churches on Sunday morning is far more damaging than what goes on Friday night, Saturday night in the honky-tonks out there as far as people being lost because their minds are blinded. If you don't believe that, you try to talk to somebody that believes that you got to be baptized to be saved, or you got to confess your sins or join the church or walk the aisle. And see the stronghold that the false doctrine has on people that believe they've got to do something in order to be saved. I got 3 different emails this week from people asking questions in regard to that. About how can you preach that sin is not the issue and all of our sins are forgiven and those kind of things when a person has to do this or has to do that. It's just amazing, folks. The devil's been successful. He's blinded the minds of people. That's the light of the glorious gospel to shine to them. And that's what Paul was confronting when he wrote to the church at Rome. Go back to Romans chapter 7. We'll conclude here. In Romans chapter 7. Well, actually, we need to look at chapter 16 first. Chapter 16. In Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Romans 6, 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, there's that term again, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Back in chapter 7, verse 1, know ye, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law of her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Those people there, people today that were under the law and a self-imposed law or religious law or whatever it is, when they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, they become dead to that law because they're married to another. The illustration would be a woman married to a tyrannical, mean individual that kept her suppressed and put down continually. And she was subject to that harsh law. And the man dies. And she's free. And she has liberty. And she is married to another. And the one that she's now married to demonstrates love and affection and compassion. She's still married. She still has responsibility. But she's not under the oppression of the old. She has the liberty. You see, Paul said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Folks, people always get the wrong conception when we talk about not being under the law and that kind of thing. We're not under the law. We're under grace. We have a responsibility because we've been married to another. We are in Christ and as members of His body and of His bones and of His flesh. We are His. The Bible says we've been bought with a price. We're not our own. Therefore, to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are His. You see, this new relationship is a relationship of freedom and liberty and peace. Because we're not under that if system. We can just relax in Christ, knowing that He paid it all and that He died for our sins. And we accept Him, we're placed into His body and become one with Him. And in Christ, we are delivered from the law. That being dead wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the old. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you're still in bondage to your flesh. You're in bondage to your flesh to the extent that your flesh has caused you to believe that you don't need Christ, that you can do it yourself. You can figure it out. You can somehow accomplish it. But that's simply not the case. The truth is, Jesus Christ is your only hope. And you can be in Christ by trusting in what He did, just simply relaxing in all that He did on your behalf and accepting Him as your Savior. You don't have to get up and go anywhere. You don't have to walk down an aisle. You don't have to kneel down. You don't even have to say a prayer. It wouldn't hurt if you wanted to say a prayer, but you don't have to. All you have to do is in your heart and in your mind acknowledge Jesus Christ, when He hung on that cross, He hung there for you. And He died for you. And He paid for all your sins. And when you accept that free gift, you're saved and you're free. And being justified by faith, you have peace with God. Would you stand with me for prayer?